study tonight, and it's in 2 Chronicles all over the place. Between chapters 17 through 36 is the general section that we're on right now. And this particular section, as I have told you now several times, helps us to understand how God deals with His covenant people as a corporate body represented by their leaders. This is something that we don't think about a lot in our culture. We're very individualistically minded, and we don't think about God dealing with nations or churches or families. We always think of it with each individual in isolation from the others. The whole nation of Judah is dealt with in Chronicles on the basis of the faithfulness or lack of faithfulness of their representative kings. Of course, the ascension of a wicked king to the throne doesn't mean that all at once that all the godly people are diminished or that they cease to be godly. These people would go on serving God no matter what happened, because ultimately their trust is in King Jesus, who is promised to them at this time in the Old Covenant, not whatever king happened to be ruling at the time. They were accepted on the basis, the godly ones, the remnant, were accepted on the basis of Christ, despite whatever the king of Judah himself may or may not have done. But still, in the book of 2 Chronicles, judgment does fall on Judah as a nation according to the conduct of her kings. And it falls very swiftly. Immediate retribution is emphasized to teach us how God responds to covenant faithfulness and to covenant unfaithfulness. This ought to drive us more and more to be sure that we are found in King Jesus, that we might be accepted on the basis of the righteousness of our King, in whom we have hope and eternal life, because God accepts Him. Now, my plan for the study of this section of 2 Chronicles is to look at three kings and under each of four categories. We have already done the first category, and that was we looked at God's immediate response of mercy to three kings who humbled themselves and cried out to the Lord for deliverance when their enemies had surrounded them. First, there was King Jehoshaphat, who taught us to pray and thank God for promised victories when they were yet only promised. You remember the prophet came and told him, "Your prayers are answered," and he began to praise God for the promise of victory. And then he also taught us to give thanks after the victory comes, as he led the nation in worship to give thanks to God for the victory that had been accomplished. Second, there was King Amaziah, who taught us to pray and trust God for victory by fighting in God's appointed way, even when God's way meant that they would have a much smaller army. You remember that he'd hired the 100,000 from Israel to assist, and the Lord said, he sent a prophet that said, "I don't want those Israelites because they're apostates. I only want Judah." And so he sent only his armies, and they won the victory. But he also showed us the folly of forgetting God after the victory. We're going to look at him briefly again tonight as one that turned away. Third, there was King Hezekiah, who taught us, we looked at him last week, who taught us to responsibly use whatever means we have to defend ourselves. You remember he cut off the water supply, he gathered the people together, he encouraged them to trust in God, he made repairs to the walls. He immediately, when he heard of Sennacherib's coming, went to action. We are to use the means that God has given us. I mentioned that we're not supposed to pray for a bountiful corn crop if we're a farmer and not go out and plant corn. We're to plant corn and to pray. But neither are we to plant corn and not pray. And Hezekiah also shows us that, as he and Isaiah, when they were desperately surrounded by this army that was much stronger, much greater than they were, that had mowed down city after city and was very confident, came and surrounded Jerusalem, they simply prayed. And you remember that God struck dead a good portion of that army. And King Sennacherib went home and was killed by his own offspring as he was worshiping his false god. So those were three kings who found God's mercy when they sought him being surrounded by enemies. This week, we will begin the second category. And actually, I plan to do the entire category. We're going to look at two kings briefly and then the third one more at length. And this third category is the Lord's judgment upon three kings, three one-time godly kings who foolishly turned away. Three kings who began well, but who did not end well. Now, sadly, it is not difficult, even in these chapters that we're looking at, 17 through 36, to find three such examples. There's more than three examples. And that tells us how common this problem is of turning away, starting well, not finishing well. It's very common for kings to do this. It's very common for Christians to do this. Read in the New Testament. What do you have? You have Judas. You have Demas. You have people who start out and who don't continue. And this is the way it has always been, the way it always will be. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And there are those who start out well, but they do not go on. Pride is the common cause of apostasy in every case that we're looking at tonight. And perhaps we could say it is in every case, but it's expressly mentioned in every case. Pride is most simply defined in a scripture, as it's used in the Bible, as when a person thinks they don't need God's help. That's pride, according to a biblical definition. They think they can do things without God's help. Okay, let's begin with the first then of these three kings. Uzziah is a king who was very godly until pride got hold of him. We'll look at this account as well for our scripture reading. We'll read his account or take his account as our scripture reading tonight. 2 Chronicles 26. And this will set us into our study tonight. Hear now as I read to you from God's holy word, 2 Chronicles 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbel, and against the Mennonites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them, and he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their roll, as prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers in the mighty men of of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper." Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Now, you can see here how well Uzziah starts out. First of all, we know that he has a mother who is a Jewish mother. He has that blessing. In almost every case, the kings who had mothers who were Israelites were godly kings. The ones who had pagan mothers, understandably, were not godly. We have seen again and again how much trouble was created by the propensity of Judah and Israel's kings to marry pagan women, to multiply wives to themselves after the manner of kings in those days when they would make alliances through marriages, making marriages with different nations to try to establish peace and security. We saw how Solomon brought downfall to the kingdom, trying to bring peace and establish permanent peace by this means. It was by that he brought apostasy in among his own household. But Hezekiah had a mother who is noted to be from Jerusalem. We're told in verse 4 through 5 that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, that he sought God earnestly. And the result was immediate retribution. God prospered him greatly. The Lord absolutely delights in prospering his people like this. He gave Uzziah victories over his enemies, over the Philistines and over the Ammonites. He enabled him to rebuild the fortifications that had been torn down as a judgment against Jerusalem in the days of his father Amaziah. He prospered his efforts in agricultural pursuits. He gave him wisdom to build war machinery that was well advanced for those days. It was before catapults had been invented, and he had something along the lines of a catapult that would throw arrows and throw rocks at the enemy so that he was greatly feared. In verse 15, it summarizes, his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. That's a sad turning point. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense. God had helped this man, blessed him greatly, and it went to his head. He supposed that he could do what kings were not authorized to do. Go into the temple and burn incense there. It's a case of serious spiritual pride. Because God had blessed him, he thought he could take to himself the prerogative of the priesthood. we read how God's judgment fell upon him immediately. We read that a moment ago. The priest tried to stop him, but he flew into a rage against them and rejected all of their warnings. And then suddenly, in that action, he was struck with leprosy upon his forehead. And the Lord did not remove that leprosy all the way until he died. He had to the end of his days to live in exile, banished from his own royal courts. In trying to add the priesthood, he lost the monarchy. Uzziah was not what we would call a full-fledged apostate, because he seems to have been still a man of faith who continued in the fear of God. But he is an example of how pride can bring God's chastisement upon a true believer and destroy his usefulness and service in the kingdom of God. We can lose our place of service if we fall into pride and arrogance. Learn from Uzziah, then, that pride is a real danger for true believers. God loves to bless us and to reward us, but we must always remember that whatever successes we have, it is not because of us, but it is by the grace of God alone. As the Apostle Paul said, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. We are to be humble and to give thanks in our successes, not to grow proud and foolish. Be careful then when God is blessing you. Because when he's blessing you, you tend to think, I don't need any grace. But you do. You need to pray, like what we talked about this morning, that you not be tempted. Very obviously, if you're going to have to go to the cross that night or tomorrow, then you see, I need to pray. I need to prepare myself. But what about when things are going well? Well, that's a great temptation too. In fact, more people fall, I think we could say, when things are going well than when there are trials. Because we turn to the Lord more readily in our trials. We need to turn to Him in our successes. When we see the many, many examples all across Scripture of those like Uzziah who fell because of pride. Okay, well now let's turn to the second king who also began well, but who also turned away because of pride. The second king is one that I'm going to cover quickly because we have already studied about him. That's Amaziah. He actually goes back to chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles. He was the father of Uzziah, as I've already mentioned. He's the king who prayed and trusted God in our earlier study to deliver Judah when the people of Mount Seir came against Judah. And who then, after God had fully delivered the people of Mount Seir, the Edomites, into his hand, took the idols of those Edomites and began to worship them. The account of Amaziah is there in 2 Chronicles 25. We see that after this, he is lifted up with pride and he attempts to go to war against Israel when God had not authorized it. He seems to assume that he will have the same kind of victory and success against Israel that he had had against Mount Seir. In other words, he doesn't acknowledge the Lord to be the author of that first victory. The result is that he is utterly defeated. You can see that in verses 20 through 24, where it describes that he wouldn't take heed when he was warned, and this was from God, that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. And this is when the walls were broken down at Jerusalem that were repaired later by his son. But you see his conduct. It is so foolish. It's hard to believe that anyone would do such a thing. It's hard to believe until we look to ourselves. We look at ourselves as Protestants and we see that we've done much the same thing. The days of the Reformation, we turned to God in faith. He delivered us. He gave us fruitfulness. Among other things, He gave us godly and prosperous societies, godly and prosperous nations, godly and prosperous families. But like Amaziah, we became lifted up with pride in our prosperity, and we began to suppose that we had done this by our own strength. We actually began to think that we could stand without God's help. That's what most people in our society think today. They don't need God's help. We did this. We begin to say that our own goodness and our own morality and our own wisdom has given us these blessings. And we set up our schools with idolatrous priests who propagate secular humanism and pluralism instead of the worship of the one true God who alone reigns over all things. Though God has not yet brought final collapse to our society, even as He did not bring final collapse to Judah in Amaziah's day, we have sunk very, very low. Now, we have broken families all across our land. We have immorality. We have all sorts of blasphemy. We have Sabbath breaking. We have bitter hatred. The only way we can recover is by repentance and return to the Lord in faith. Humble faith. Well, Amaziah stands as a memorial to warn us against the very things that we have done in our own society. We need to earnestly pray for God's mercy and pray for the spiritual awakening of the leaders in our land. They are just like Amaziah. They have forgotten where the blessings came from. The people that went before that called on the name of the Lord. The third king that I want to look at and to look at the most closely tonight is Joash. And I want to look at him closely because his example provides us with a warning for covenant children who are brought up in a godly home. It's a warning against turning away. We've seen other warnings about this. We saw them in Deuteronomy. Well, here we have such a warning with Joash. Joash was the only survivor of the line of David after the great massacre initiated by the wicked Queen Athaliah. We will look more at this massacre in future studies, but for our purposes tonight, a summary account is enough to show us that God in His mercy was preserving David's line by preserving Joash, the only one who was entitled to be a king as a son of David. Here's what happened. When Queen Athaliah came upon all the royal princes of David's house, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife who is dead, and the wife of the faithful priest Jehoiada, hid Joash, her little brother, in her home for 6 years. Now, this is all recorded at the end of chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles, if you want to look there. Here's what it says there. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Amaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, you may be familiar with this account. In a very dramatic way, Jehoiada, the priest of the Lord and the guardian of Joash, the little king, just a young lad, presents Joash as the heir to the throne of David when he was 7 years old. How would some of you children that are around that age like to be king? You probably do like to be king. Jehoiada starts things off in the right direction. Now, Jehoiada is the priest who takes care of young Joash, who has protected him and guarded him in his house. What does he do? He has the wicked, usurping, God-hating Queen Athaliah executed. He establishes a covenant that he and the people of Judah and King Joash will be the Lord's people. He says, we will be the Lord's people. He leads the way in the destruction of the temple of Baal and sees to the destruction of the priest of Baal, the leading priest, the execution of that priest. And then he reestablishes the worship of the temple that God had commanded through David. Brings back the pure worship of God according to the word of God. In chapter 24, we're told that as long as Jehoiada the priest lived, that Joash remained faithful to the Lord. Look at chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. This is wonderful. The godly priest Jehoiada had such an influence on Joash that he dared not turn away from the Lord. He was definitely started out in the right direction by this godly man. Now, you covenant children, this is for your consideration. What a wonderful heritage you have if you have godly parents. There are so many children that grow up in homes that do not love our Lord and whose parents refuse to walk in the ways of our God. Instead of teaching their children how to live beautiful lives of godliness, they teach them all the wrong things. One family may teach good morals, but they do not humble themselves to acknowledge their need of Christ and of His salvation. They teach their children to be proud, to trust in themselves, in their own morality, in their flesh, rather than in God. They may even teach them to thank God for their daily bread as one of their many duties. But they do not teach them that they need God's salvation in Jesus Christ. They go along in this deadly pride that cuts them off from God. And they train up their children in this deadly pride that cuts them off from God. Another family with a different focus is just plainly morally corrupt and rebellious. They teach their children to live according to their own feelings instead of according to God's Word. There is anger in that home. There is strife and contention. There is drunkenness. There is lying. There is cheating. There are all sorts of corruption. Both parent and child are addicted to corruption, to pursuing their own sinful desires. But what a wonderful thing it is if you have godly parents. It's not that they're perfect. None of us are perfect. They have their many failings. But they don't claim to be perfect either. They claim to be sinners whose only hope is in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. They are disciples of Jesus. They are learners of Jesus. They are praying to Jesus. They are asking for His help. They are seeking His Word. They are teaching you His Word. They are asking Him for forgiveness when they have sinned against Him. And they are attempting to obey Him in everything. And they teach you to do the same. When you sin, they teach you to look to Jesus for help. They teach you how to live according to His commandments so that you can be adorned with His truth, living according to His ways and His grace. They remind you of how foolish it is to go your own way, to rely on your own strength. They give you a precious inheritance in the Lord, an inheritance that is worth more than all of the riches of this world put together, multiplied by a billion. An inheritance that will never disappoint you if you continue in that inheritance. This is the marvelous inheritance that King Joash had from Jehoiada the priest. But after the death of Jehoiada, King Joash does the most dreadful thing that a child of the covenant could ever do. He apostatizes. Now, that word apostasy, what does that mean? Well, it's from a Greek word. Apo means away from, and stasis means to stand. He began to stand away from the covenant people of God. He turns away from the Lord who had been so gracious and so merciful to him. The account is given to you in 24:17 through 19. Listen to what it says. 2 Chronicles 24:17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. Okay, so the leaders are coming and they're saying, oh, you know, King Joash, you know, you're a great king. And the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. What wickedness! What foolishness on the part of Joash! How could he worship idols when he himself had been saved from the destructive wrath of his idol-worshipping grandmother? How is it that after all those years under the influence of the godly priest Jehoiada, he could turn away from God like this? Well, perhaps this is why the Bible speaks of the mystery of iniquity. Doesn't make any sense to do this. Doesn't make any sense to rebel against so great a, gracious a Creator and Redeemer. I pray that all of you covenant children and you adults as well will see just how wicked and foolish this is. God has done so much for you. And He has so much more that He will yet do for you if you continue in His grace. Let me ask you children tonight. Do any of you who are daily surrounded with the many blessings of God's covenant and the mercies of God and the gospel, have no regard for these things? Do you have a very low view of what you have? Is there any among you tonight, any among us tonight, who has a wicked heart of unbelief that is ready to depart from the living God whenever an opportunity to do so arises? Pray that you will always have eyes to see the Lord, to delight in His grace. He has given His only Son in order that you might live. Can you spit in the face of that Savior, of your Heavenly Father who has done so much for you? It happens. It happens all the time. It happened with Joash. It happened with Judas. It happened with Demas. And if you have a wicked heart of unbelief that is ready to part from God, it will happen to you too. Though these ones went along with serving the Lord for a long time, Joash was there with Jehoiada for a long time serving the Lord. They never really believed. They never really embraced the God that they had been taught all those years. The book of Hebrews gives you a very solemn warning to which you do well to take heed. It addresses you all as brethren because you are professing Christians. You belong to the organized church of Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ." Listen to this. "If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." The beginning of the confidence, in this case, that you're given as a child, that Joash was given as a child, you hold to the end. Not to turn away from that. It is possible to live among God's covenant people, to grow up in a faithful covenant household, and all the while to have what is called here an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Do not be deceived. There was a now apostate woman who used to go to our church some years ago, to this congregation. She had an evil heart of unbelief. But she played the hypocrite for years and years right into a whole decade of marriage. But gradually, her true colors began to emerge. Little by little, you began to see the rebellious, wicked heart. First, she complained about this church, then about another church. Then she broke her marriage covenant, and off she went. She had the same heart the whole way through. If you have a heart like this, if you're standing apart from God, though you are here bodily, though you are going along, though you are conforming, you need to repent. Just as much as if you are out in wild rebellion on the streets, you need to repent if your heart is not in tune with God. For any of you, children or adult, you may think that your coldness toward God is nothing to worry about, that it will proceed no further, that it will be constrained. But you do not know that. It will ruin you in the end if you don't repent. Look at how the wickedness of Joash progresses. Not only did he turn from God to worship idols, if that were not enough, but he resisted the correction of God when it came to him. In mercy, God sent prophets to call Joash back. But Joash would not hear. The Lord does that with apostates many, many times. He calls us to go after them. What did the Lord Jesus say? Leave the 99 sheep and go after the one that's gone astray. He said, this is a matter of extreme urgency in my kingdom. I don't want you to overlook anyone that has gone astray. Go after them. And sometimes when that happens, they come back. Prodigal son is an example of someone that came back. But in 24:20, we read about what Joash did when the prophets of God came after him. Even the son of the priest, Jehoiada, who had saved his life. 2 Chronicles 24:20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. This is almost someone that was like a brother to Joash, the son of that priest that had taken care of him in his own home. Probably Zechariah would have been a grown man because Jehoiada was quite old. But nevertheless, he was like a brother. It says, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the temple and said to them, here they were worshiping their idols, you see. Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He also has forsaken you. So they conspired against Him, and at the command of the king, they stoned Him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. He killed this man, the son of the man that had saved his own life. See where apostasy leads. And that curse that this dying priest pronounced on him was a pronouncement of God's judgment on Joash the apostate. He said, the Lord look on it and repay. And here we see, common to the book of 2 Chronicles, the immediate retribution of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 23. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, against Joash. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. You see how in this passage I just read that the Word of God makes it clear that these troubles were not the result of impersonal fate or natural consequences. No, Joash was brought to this bloody end because he had so wickedly departed from his God. It was God's judgment. The Bible warns us in Hebrews 10 that our judgment will be even worse if we depart from the Lord now that Jesus has been revealed. The covenant people in the days of Joash did not have the knowledge of a Savior who had come and died on the cross for their sins. They had Him in a shadowy, promised way. They had a promise of God, but they had not yet seen that promise fulfilled. And so Hebrews 10 says, "To all of you who have learned of Christ, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." That was the old covenant punishment. It says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing?" You see, as a child, that you were in that covenant home and you were set apart from the world by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And you count it as a common thing. It's an ordinary thing. Something that's not worth anything. Not anything special. It says, "You have insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If you have an evil heart that's turning away from the living God, let these words strike terror in your heart, because that's what they are meant to do. These words are designed deliberately to strike terror into the heart of a covenant child or a covenant adult who has a heart of unbelief and cold indifference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let this account of Joash and his apostasy remind you that there will always be severe judgment for all of those who reject God's mercy and grace. There will be eternal retribution that will come to those who grow up with this grace and turn away. In conclusion, then, let us be glad that we have a king that is far better than Uzziah, Amaziah, or Joash. These other kings brought trouble on themselves and on their people by their pride. But Jesus humbled Himself and progressively humbled Himself all the way to the point of death on the cross, as we saw this morning. They did not end well, but our King and Master ended well. Let His example of humility be an example for us to follow. Not demanding for ourselves what God has not given us, but rather taking with full gratitude from His hand what He freely offers to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And let us be found in Christ, not relying on our own righteousness or our own works or our own goodness or our own conniving or wisdom or whatever it might be, but on Christ alone, who is the alone Savior of mankind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have a better King, a more excellent King, a King who ended His course in this earth very well, who ended with humility instead of with pride. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to ourselves be humble and to rely on this King in whom alone we have salvation. What do we think we're going to get by departing from King Jesus? What is it that could entice us away from Him? Oh, Father, our hearts are wicked. They're desperately wicked. And we are subject to being enticed away. We pray, O Lord, that you would fix our hearts upon you, upon our Lord Jesus. Pray that you would make each one of these children steadfast. 10-15 years from now, these children are going to be quite a bit older that are here in this congregation. We pray that there will not be a one of them that is departing from his God or her God. Father, we pray that they will be rejoicing in the gospel of Christ with us, firmly rooted and established in him, growing in the joy and grace of our Lord Jesus, full of hope in what he has promised, despising the world and its wickedness. Father, we lift these things up to you with earnest petition. You are the God of grace. Regard us, O Lord, and hear our prayers. Bless now our fellowship together and the food that we receive as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.